We're going to dig into Book of Daniel. If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 7. We are in the midst of the vision that Daniel received from angels. These are actual angels. This is not him just dreaming. This is God supplying him answers. And answers for us. God wanted to present this to us for our edification, our understanding, and so he gave it to Daniel and had Daniel write it. So we are at point C where the angel interprets. We've been seeing big ferocious animals coming up out of the water, coming up out of the land, and these are unlike normal animals. I don't know what normal animals are. I mean, we've got a kangaroo in the bulletin, you know. I saw a little video of, I think it was a lion. It looked like a lion, not a big lion with a big mane, but maybe a lady lion. And jumped up to attack the kangaroo on the back. And the kangaroo leaped very high and spun around. And when it landed, the lion came back, and the kangaroo leaned back on his tail and kicked with both feet, hit it right in the head, and it went down. I don't know if it was dead or just knocked out, and the kangaroo hopped on away. So odd animals. But these were even odder. Now, David's reaction to the dream: I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body. Aramaic here, the word for body is sheath, like a knife, sheath, sword sheath. And the visions of my head troubled me. The word grieved is probably related to the word dig. So the idea is that this dug into me. These were important things that were kind of hard to understand. John Gill says the concept of the sheath, the Aramaic word sheath, the soul being in the body as a sword in the scabbard. Scabbard's another word for sheath. Where it was cut and pierced, as the word signified, and was wounded, distressed, and grieved at the vision seen. Not at the sight of the Son of Man, a glorious and everlasting kingdom given to him, but of the four beasts, and especially the last, more particular, the little horn, and the look and the words and the actions of that, as well as the awful scene of judgment presented to his view. God had given him then a picture of the kingdoms to come. He was at this time in the still in the Medo-Persian empire. That's not right, because Persia was coming after this. So this was the silver one. What's the silver one? Is that Medo-Persia? And then Greece. Okay, yeah, I'm right. So, he understood this from the statue dream of Nebuchadnezzar many years before. But now he sees that beyond this and to that last kingdom, which was Rome, powerful, lasted a long time. No kingdom ever stronger than that. And then there's a remnant of Rome, what we call the European Union, a remnant of that, and then from that comes the little horn, which is the Antichrist. So he's seeing all of this clear up into that. So Daniel's reaction to the dream, now we see Daniel's request for truth. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. So now within the vision, Daniel approaches one of those who ministered to the Ancient of Days, or one of those that stood before him. And Daniel now writes what he heard from the angel in his vision. Number three, the brief synopsis. So here's he says this: the beasts are four kings. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Then the saints of God take the kingdom. But the saints of the Most High, the Aramaic word here is high ones, exalted ones, those lifted up, things or places, you know, shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. In case you had a shorter version of forever, this is the one that's forever and ever. So, Schofield Reference Bible made him famous. Cyrus Ingerson Schofield. The church saints will also share in the rule, it seems clear, from 2 Timothy 2:10 to 12, which says, "Therefore I endure all things," the apostle writing to his younger helper, Timothy, "I endure all things for the elect's sake," those are the ones that have chosen Christ, "that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, died to the world, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." So we have just a picture here of reigning, meaning ruling. We will have rule over others with him. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Now, the Old Testament didn't have a royal priesthood. You either were part of the kingly line or part of the priestly line, but not both. And but Christ is king and priest and prophet, right? Prophet, priest, and king. So we are with him. So we are ruling, royal priesthood, and holy nation, and so on. Revelation 1:6 hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So again, the reference to being a king or ruler. Revelation 3:21, he says specifically to the church, "To him that overcometh will I give to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Many of those who don't take the time or don't believe in reading the scripture for what it says and believing it, they say that the throne of God, this millennial kingdom stuff, that's Christ is ruling now from the throne. And they think that's it. But he says here it's a different thing. I overcame and am set down on my Father's throne. My Father is ruling in this universal kingdom, ruling the universe. And he says, and I'm with him, my throne, to the right hand of the Father. But he says, the time will come when I will have my own throne, and I will have you sitting at my right hand, even as I'm sitting with them. So he makes it clear, two different things. Revelation 5:10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests. Revelation 20:4-6, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. This is people that were killed during the tribulation period, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now these would be the people that are saved during the tribulation period. They are saved as saved Israel. This is not part of the church. It's, the church began at the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit to live within us, and ends when at the rapture, when the church is taken away. After that, he goes back to dealing with salvation and all that, as he did with Israel. So the distinctions are important, but they also will reign. That was the great promise given to Israel through Abraham, that they would be a ruling kingdom. So that's what he's talking about here. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death. The second death is when you are thrown into the lake of fire. Hath no power. They shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So all of these verses, Schofield tells us, shows us that while we are not the kingdom, this is the mistake of the Reformed who say that there will be no kingdom coming. This is the kingdom. The church is the kingdom. This is wrong. It is clearly future to us. But when it comes, You and I will be a part of it. We are not the kingdom, but we will be a part of that kingdom. We will sit with Christ at his throne. Dr. Alva McLean, this important fact is asserted three times within the space of a single chapter. Judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. The greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And so judgment or justice is given to the people, to the saints, and they rule. So, there is a time coming during the millennial kingdom. After the rapture, we go to heaven. We have the judgment seat of Christ. You and I are judged not for our sins. That's already taken care of. When you got saved, you have now no more condemnation. The Bible's clear. So you don't suffer condemnation for sin. But the judgment seat of Christ is different. I have told the story before, but I hadn't thought it through until I was asked the question. And a young man who was serving the Lord, he was one of the pastors of a church. But he asked me, he said, now, at the judgment seat of Christ, he says, now, if we ask forgiveness of our sins, we don't have to answer for that at the judgment seat of Christ, do we? Because he was a little afraid that all the cumulative sins that he's committed since he was a Christian are going to come up. And I said, no, you won't, but you're thinking of the judgment seat in the wrong way. I said, the dealing with your sins, that's taken care of. So this judgment isn't about your sins. But what it is about is how well you ran the race. This is the judgment made of the Olympic judges who say how well they performed. So I said, the thing is, you could be, you know, like a hurdle jumper, and you run up there and you hit that first hurdle and fall down, and you come running over to the coach. I'm so sorry. I should have practiced a little harder. I'm so sorry that I fell down. I know this isn't the way you wanted me to do it. He says, yeah, get back in the race. So he run over and you hit another one and you come running over to the coach. I'm so sorry that I hit this other one, you know. Well, the thing is, by the end of the you running the race, you probably were, you know, he's probably forgiven you 100 times and everything's okay between you and he, but you haven't run the race well. If you are a Christian and you keep falling into these sins, then you're not accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. He's supposed to have saved you from your sin, you see, given you victory over sin. We shouldn't be, you know, languishing in the filth of the sin. We should be the light of the world, showing them how you can live life without it. Victory, victorious over it. So there, it will be revealed how well you ran the race. Did you take advantage of what God gave you? Did you obey the Great Commission that you were giving out? We're going to be talking about the third commandment of the Ten Commandments, not taking the name of the Lord in vain, but we're going to be looking at the positive sense of that. And part of that is exalting his name before the world, you see. The positive part about not taking it in vain is taking it seriously, speaking it seriously. And that's what we are rewarded for. And in the scripture, it shows that after that, we are clothed in a white shining garment. And the garment is the righteousnesses of the saints, the good deeds of the saints. So we're not judged according to our sins. We're judged about our what good we've done, how well we've done, how many good things we've done, that type of thing. So while you may fear that judgment in the sense that I haven't been doing very much for the Lord, you don't have to fear it about dealing with sin. You have to fear it because you'll get saved, but yet as by fire, meaning you just eked by, you just barely made it, see? All right. His special question. We come to his special question. He kind of saved this up, and it didn't get answered, so he asked it. His focus on the fourth beast. Then would I know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, Aramaic from all those, exceedingly dreadful, causing dread, whose teeth were of iron, not a pretty sight, but, you know, terrifying, his nails of brass. I've seen shiny gold nails on ladies, but it didn't cause fear or anything, but claws of brass, that's pretty tough, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Now, this is really powerful stuff, see. Nails of brass, John Gill says, this is a new circumstance and not before mentioned, and here added with great propriety. Nails belonging to a beast of prey, claws, and these said to be of brass, to denote, and we would say bronze or something like that, you know, to denote its strength, cruelty, and voraciousness. That means you don't get filled up quickly, in tearing its prey to pieces. And soldiers are to a king what the nails are to a beast. So this is the Iron Legions of Rome. Jameson Fawcett Brown elaborate, whereas the three former kingdoms were designated respectively as a lion, a bear, and a leopard, no particular beast is specified as the image of the fourth. There's nothing that, he doesn't look like any of these other beasts, not even a kangaroo, which I mentioned earlier. For Rome is so terrible as to be not describable by anyone, but combines in itself all that we can imagine inexpressibly fierce in all beasts. So this is a dream beast, and it's a nightmare beast. So his focus on the fourth beast, and then his focus on the end times. And of the 10 horns which were in his head, and of the other which came up, another horn, a little horn, that came up before whom three fell. So this is a kind of a gory thing. The little horn comes up and seems to be, I don't know, stuck or something, and so it somehow uproots three of the adult horns, which wouldn't be, you know, look very nice, and it comes up. Then other three horns take up for them, because it still has 10 horns later. So, and before whom three fell. Even of that horn that had eyes, this little horn had eyes and a mouth on that thing, that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Tough guy, tough horn. So this dreadful creature in Daniel's vision represents both ancient Roman Empire and its revived remnant today. The revived form is described as 10 horns, is probably what is known today as the European Union. Art Sadler, in his Sound the Trumpet, I was reading and found that he had a great statement here. He said, Rome continued in the form of the empires of the British, German, French, Spanish, Portuguese, Belgium, and Dutch. These are all former territories of the Roman Empire, each with vast colonial empires. Each one had colonies outside. They were sub-Roman empires. The end of the Roman Empire took place after World War II, when this Roman colonial system was broken up and these nations were forced to give up their colonies all around the world. The Roman Empire was dead at that very point. In 1958, the EU, European Union, was born as the Treaty of Rome was signed. The EU today states very emphatically, this is my emphasis, that it is the revived Roman Empire, the concept of all of them united under one purpose. The 10 kings who ruled the revived Roman Empire after the destruction of the Great Harlot, we read on in Book of Revelation, meet in conference and delegate all their authority to the Antichrist, allowing him to begin his second kingdom. Now, when we will get to the scarlet beast in the Book of Revelation, mentioned several times, 12 and 13, chapters 12 and 13, but mostly in chapter 17. The beast is Satan ruling over seven kingdoms, and those heads come up one at a time. And it was, again, it's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome for the first four heads. Then we find that there is the first kingdom of the beast. He has a kingdom, he loses it, and he has another kingdom, which is the eighth, which doesn't show up as a head because it's a separate concept. All of that to say that that's the first the first kingdom of the beast, which is when Israel invites him to be their leader, because he's a great military guy, and they probably fear for themselves, as we see even today. It also seems to me that we have, at this point, we have the United States interceding, and people are not willing to buck the United States. This seems to me to indicate that there will be no United States with that influence at that time. I'm arguing from lack of mention, but it just seems to me the case. I think we are either gone or just irrelevant. There's a lot of powers that are working in our United States to make us irrelevant and make us another third world country. So, all of that to say, perhaps the thinking is that they don't want one of the EU to be the top ruler and have the dictators say. England doesn't want a French leader. Spain doesn't want a Greek leader. Today, I checked, there are 27 countries in the EU. But, I asked the question, who are the top ones? And they said 10. There are 10 horns to the EU today. Consider the most influential: Germany, France, Italy, Spain, Netherlands, Poland, Sweden, Belgium, Austria, and Ireland. Ireland, yeah, it's in there. That's one of the most influential. So I thought they just did green stuff and golf and drank beer and stuff. So if it were to happen today, these would be the 10 horns. But they choose the Antichrist as a military outsider who seems to prove himself invincible. That was the case for his first kingdom. And so they now they give him his second kingdom, and this is when he becomes the ruler of the world, ruler of the civilized world. So they choose the Antichrist as a military outsider. Daniel's little horn is the Antichrist, who plucked up by the roots three of the kings. What this must mean, seems to mean, at least to me, evidently three kings were not in agreement with turning over their authority to the Antichrist. When are 10 kingdoms agreeing about everything all the time, you know? So he had them eliminated, because the little horn is the one that uproots the three, you see. So he can see this coming. He, perhaps Satan himself, is cluing him in on this. We don't know how that works. He's Satan's man, but we don't know how it works. And so he says, you're going to have to get rid of these three. So something behind the scenes, and these are assassinated. But evidently the people who read the tea leaves on this thing say, if you buck this guy, you get 66th. And so the next three, they're in agreement, because Revelation 17:13 shows that the vote was unanimous. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, 17:13. All right, I'm borrowing from Revelation that fills in some of the details that the angel is talking to Daniel about. We see point C, his amazement at the defeat of the saints. Here is a power that is so great, and you know that God has angels watching over us. You know that God has given you an angel that watches over you. There will be some times in your life when things look pretty dark, and somehow, you just made it through. Somehow there was a person just turned away, or a bad guy didn't make it. A car crash almost happened, but strangely missed, you know. This is the work of the angels. They just are doing this. I think evidently that we also have, Satan, who is out, you know, giving influence to their demons. So we probably have a demon that's looking out to try to trip us up as much as possible. That old picture of the good voice and a bad voice on your things, it's actually true. But so is it true in kingdoms. We're going to find in Daniel that there's a prince of Persia who fights a good angel. That's a demon. And he's successful not at beating the angel, but delaying him for many days. Somehow they're locked together, and the good angel can't finish his job, can't get to Daniel, because he's fighting this thing. Well, then Michael the archangel, he comes and takes over for this angel, battling this demon, and so this angel slips off to complete his mission. So when the power is given to Antichrist, what we find is that the angels that are protecting the saints are defeated in some way. So this is a spiritual thing that we don't quite understand how all that works. But the saints, the saved ones, during the tribulation period, are being defeated. I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. The Antichrist has a first kingdom, which begins when he agrees to serve as Israel's protector. It is the signing of the covenant with Israel, with Antichrist, that begins the great tribulation period. That's the thing that starts the 7 years of tribulation, the signing of the covenant. We'll find this later in Daniel. This verse is talking about his second kingdom, where he's given the kingdom of the whole world, and that begins in the middle of the tribulation period, 3.5 years in, and continues to the end, war with the saints and prevailed. Many believers will be persecuted and killed. We find later evidence of them, their spirits, up in heaven. Some of them are crying out, well, how long are you going to wait till you go back and punish this, you see? And he says, you have to wait. It's going to be a time. Then his focus on the final rescue by God's judgment, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So he says, they were being defeated clear up to the time that the Ancient of Days, God the Father, gave the kingdom to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He comes and wipes out the bad guys. So all is accomplished according to God's determination. At the end of the tribulation period, God gives the signal for Christ to return to earth with the raptured church. We will have glorified bodies at that time, and those who died during the tribulation period who are at this time spirits. The 144,000 we read in the book of the Revelation are 12,000 virgin young men from each of 12 tribes of Israel, making 144,000. They become missionaries that go over the whole world and win people to God, to Christ. And so there are many, many people saved. And when we find them later, they've all been killed. It came out of great tribulation, the second half. And they are at the altar, and it says, ready to follow the Lord anywhere he goes. So they're ready to jump over the battlement of heaven and come down and join this fight. Although the only one ever shown fighting is Christ himself. Some sort of a sword that comes out of his mouth and cuts people in half, stuff like that. So the spirit, saved spirits in heaven from the tribulation period don't have a new body yet, but they come with us down to their... It's there before the millennial kingdom starts. that God resurrects all of Israel, saved Israel. So they have their glorified bodies to go into the thousand-year kingdom. Now, special interpretation. The immense power of Rome. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. This is ancient Rome, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Devour the whole earth. This is always talking about the civilized world. It's not talking about every little island and everything else. 10 horned kings arise from the Roman Empire, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Future, you see. Then the Antichrist differs from the kings, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. So this is the Antichrist coming. And then Antichrist subdues three of the kings, and he shall subdue three kings. So he overthrows them in some way so that they will choose him to be the worldwide ruler. So this must be preparatory to the vote that these kings take to give all of their combined authority to Antichrist. Behind the scenes, he assassinates three rulers to put in place others who would vote for him. Revelation 17, 12, and 13. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's a short rule. 1 hour, and that's with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. This is how the beast, the Antichrist, becomes the world ruler. They turn this over willingly to him. We will now obey you. You have great wisdom and great military prowess, so we put our armies at your disposal. Antichrist fights God, blaspheming God, and he, this little horn, this Antichrist, shall speak great words against the Most High. Young's literal translation, where he doesn't try to make it sound good in English, he says, and translates it as, and words as an adversary, as an enemy of the Most High, it doth speak. That would be the most literal translation. Wearing out the saints. You ever feel worn out? This is where the saints are completely worn out. He shall wear out the saints. It says that he prevails against the saints, and here he wears them out. He prevails against them and now wears them out. This is wearing down. This is, they're strong, but now they're wearing out. Notice that it is not the apostate Jews who suffer, but saints. The last part of verse 25 shows that God gives them into his hand. And this is a time of testing. They're saved, so eternally they're secure. But they suffer as never before. They will have hope in the coming king. Then changing times and laws, and think to change times and laws. My time is up. Let me just read through this to give you this idea, and we'll come back. During the time of the French Revolution, I mentioned this before, Pastor Emiru at the time reminded me that, in fact, I was correct in my thinking that they changed it from a 7-day week to a 10-day week during the French Revolution. So I looked it up. And during the time of the French Revolution, the socialists overthrew the monarchy and turned against Christianity, which was Roman Catholicism to them. The revolutionaries introduced the French Republic calendar in 1793. This change was part of a broader effort to de-Christianize society, which they thought of as superstition, and promote rational secularism, the new savior, you see. The traditional 7-day week was replaced with a 10-day cycle called a decade. Each month had 3 decades, totaling 30 days, and the 10th day each week, the decade, was designated as a day of rest and celebration. Now, this may be obvious, but why would they, to de-Christianize, why would they be angry at a 7-day week? Where do we get the 7-day week? From the week of creation, see? Comes right from the Bible, 7 days. And so all the people that are saying, we don't have anything to do with it, is built into our system. But their reforms created divisions in France by legislating against the church. So I'm going to skip over my last point there, dominating for 3.5 years, and get back to that next time as God allows. but I wanted to take the time to make sure you were catching what was being said. So a glimpse into the future, not a glimpse really, but a long, steady look, seeing at what's happening here. And it was first given to Daniel. So if this is interesting to you at all, please be back for Sunday school next week. And I'm bad at thinking about calendars, but if we miss it, it'll be the week after, you know, that type of thing. Comments or questions? Our time really is up. Yes, Pat. Yes. It could be. Right. And that's the thing. We could expect, not knowing when all this is going to happen, that more or less people will join the EU. Different ones will be the leading 10. We don't know. But we just know that at the time of the tribulation period, there will be 10 that speak for the whole EU, and they will turn that over to the Antichrist. Good point. Anyone else? All right, let's stand and be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, thank you for revealing to us the things to come. We thank you as believers, and I trust each one here is a believer, trusting in Christ as a Savior. We will be taken out before the tribulation begins. We ask that you might help us to realize that this is a time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of you dealing with the entire world that has turned against you. This is dealing with Israel that has turned against you, against Jesus, and bringing them to the breaking point so that when he returns in glory and comes to rescue them, they will be ready to believe, and in fact will, when they see him. All Israel will be saved, and we thank you for that glorious promise and the idea of making those who have been known as your people, making them your people again. Father, we will be there. We will be with Christ as we ride with him into that battle. It seems as though he does all the battling and we do the watching, but we're just thankful that we're going to be there, actually physically present, seeing what's going on, the very change of planet Earth from the dominance of Satan and his kingdoms to the dominance of Christ and his kingdom. So we ask that you might help us to look forward to that, not all the gory, bloody part, but the fact of finally conquering wickedness in this world. And we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.